Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, we are coming to the end. Actually, we are at the end. This is our final sermon from this book that we have been studying together. And I know it's been a little bit since we've been in this book, but we are finally going to bring it to a close today and pray that God would indeed bless the preaching of His Word. In chapter 5 here, just to remind ourselves as we're stepping in, we've been tracing the steps of Jesus. We've been tracing how He lived and how He viewed suffering. And then we traced it down to how He lived His last days and how He was showing hospitality and a life of prayer and love and forgiveness to His disciples in His final moments here on earth. And we talked about how that's our example then in these last days, how we follow our Savior and we follow the pattern that He has set for us in showing love and hospitality to one another. And now in this final chapter, He's going to return to the theme that we've been covering a little bit previously of the role of authorities in our lives. And we've talked about the authorities of government, we've talked about the authority in the workplace, and we've talked about authority in the home with husbands and their wives. And now He's going to talk about authority in the church and the relationship that we are to have as the flock of God with those who are its overseers, between the elders and the church of God. So let's read the passage together to get this before us and pray that God would indeed bless the grace He has given to us through His Word. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Salvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. May the chief shepherd of His flock now shepherd us by the grace of His word. I wonder if you've ever had that experience where you go from thinking that something doesn't exist to then learning about said item to thinking that said item belongs to everyone in the world. I had such an experience when I was recently looking for a new car. My car broke down, and so I was looking around, and I'm not much of a car shepherd, but I found this car that I thought, huh, I've never really seen this make before. I've never really seen this model. Must not be too many people that drive this car then. And the strangest thing happened over the weeks to come. As I was driving through our neighborhood or down the highway, it seemed like everyone was buying this car. It was showing up on different properties. It was showing up as I passed by on the highway. Everyone was driving the same make. I began to think that the automotive company must be giving these cars for free because they're literally everywhere. But, of course, the truth is that they were always there before, but I just wasn't noticing these things because it wasn't brought to my attention. And I've had a similar experience with the issue of pride in the Bible. I used to think that pride was an issue that some had a bigger problem with than others. And so some people might wrestle more with lust, some people might wrestle more with greed, and others of us have the issue of pride. But as you look through the Bible, you see pride comes up time and time again because pride seems to be something that gets into everything. As we come to this final chapter in the book of Peter, I'm not sure if you had the same surprise maybe that I had, but to see Peter here talking about the need of humility in the context of suffering was surprising to me. But as we'll see, pride gets down into the most unexpected places. And even in the place of suffering, we may find ourselves in our pride saying, I can manage on my own, I can bear this on my own, I can deal with my suffering on my own, and our pride can get in the way of receiving the help that we need. And God wants us to receive the grace. So he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he's calling us here to humble ourselves under his sovereign rule. And we'll see how this humility is needed in our relationship to the elders in our church, in our relationship with God himself. And the last thing I want to talk about as we look at this text is to see how God gives grace to the humble in heart. So the first thing is we'll see is the need for a humble submission to the caring shepherds or elders that God has given to us as his church. Look with me at verses 1 to 4. It says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock who is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Before we begin talking about the need to submit to these elders, Peter begins to describe the type of elders we want to see in the church. I'm not going to go so in detail on this because actually at our last installment service of the elders in this church, this was the very text that was spoken on. But I will highlight some of the things that we've been learning in regards to how this has brought us to this point of how Peter is looking for elders who have a shepherd's heart. Remember how he was talking so far of authority figures that can be quite harmful to us. And so he looks at the government, and sometimes we don't have a good government. Sometimes we have an evil government that is not seeking the good of the people, but is actually harmful to us as Christians. And he calls for submission in this context to win them over by our love, showing good in the face of evil. And so far, the authority figures that Peter has been addressing has largely been negative. He talks about governments that can be against the church, bosses that can be cruel, husbands that can be unbelieving. But now when he comes to the church, Peter desires that here in the church, we would exemplify the beauty of the relationship, of the proper order of those who are in authority, in leadership, and those who are in the church. And he says, let this be the place where the world comes in and gathers around and says, that's how it's done. That's beautiful. I can see how this is something I want to be a part of. Elders who love the church, who lead the church by giving their lives, by following the way of their good shepherd. Elders who are examples to the flock. And you think of how Peter is doing this even right now. He is calling for the humility of congregations, but he's calling for the humility of elders, and he's expressing this himself. He says, I, who am a fellow elder. Don't you find that beautiful? Peter could describe himself as one of the 12 apostles. He could tell of the tales of how God had said upon this rock, upon the confession that he had made, he was going to build his church. But Peter by now knows that he is no better than any other man. Because remember the story of how in his pride, when Jesus was making his way to the cross, Peter said, "All other disciples may deny you, Lord, but I will follow you to the very end." And Jesus said, "You will deny me three times, and the rooster will crow." And that's exactly what Peter did. So Peter knows very well that even though he may have led a revival at Pentecost, and know that God may be using him in a special way in the church, that he is no better than the brother or sister who stands beside him. He is a sinner who is saved by grace. I know it's a bit of an urban legend, but I heard a preacher tell the tale of how later on when Peter would preach his sermons, anytime he would hear a rooster crow, he would pause in his sermons and he would be reminded of how it was by grace he had been saved. And after he would pause a moment, he would continue on preaching, and they said they could see the tenderness and the care and the compassion in the eyes of Peter burn all the more. And Peter is telling his fellow elders, he says, "I who am just like you am a partaker in the sufferings of Christ, and also one who will be a partaker in the glory which is to come. I who am just like the rest of you, I want to exhort you to follow in the way of our Savior. We follow a good shepherd who laid down his life for the church, who loves his flock." Peter says this is the chief shepherd that the under shepherds of the church are to look to. He is the chief shepherd, which means you may be an under shepherd, you may be an elder in this church, but he is the chief, he is the captain. He shows us the way when we are coming into situations that are difficult or messy as elders. It's good to remind ourselves that we have been given an example in Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, who shows us how to love in these situations and be graceful in these situations and compassionate in these situations. He is the chief shepherd, which speaks of how the chief shepherd is looking after the under shepherds. It's good to remind yourselves of that, beloved, that those who are in authority here are as much children of God and sheep of the flock as you are. And God doesn't overlook them, but he shepherds them and he cares for them as a chief shepherd, as a captain might look after his generals. God, the shepherd of the church, is looking after those who are working in his church. And he's making sure that their needs are provided for, that their concerns are cared for. He tends to them as his own sheep. He's the chief shepherd, which reminds you as God's people that when you see your elders working late at night, when you see them giving not only their time on behalf of this church, but a lot of their energy and pouring out to talk to you and to work through complicated issues and to chase after prodigal children, it's good to remind yourselves that this is evidence of your chief shepherd's love. This is a tangible way you are seeing the shepherd of the church, the great shepherd, working through men to show his care and his love for the flock of God. And that's ultimately what us as shepherds and elders want you to see too, the love of your Savior for you. So Peter then calls us to submit to these elders. In verse 5, he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." I want you to see that these shepherds that have been given to you, these elders that have been given to you, are God's gift to this church. Peter has been calling us to be submissive to governments, masters, or bosses, husbands who may be unbelieving. He's calling us to show good in the face of evil. And here now, he's saying, should we not be humbly submissive to those who are not showing us evil, but are earnestly seeking our good. These men are invested in your eternal soul. And they want to see you flourish in the things of God. They want to see you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he calls for this humble submission. Not only do we see a humility that Peter is calling for modeled among the elders, but he's calling us for as a church to humbly come under their leadership and their guidance and to seek out their help. And to follow their rule and to listen to their guidance, it calls for a humility of spirit. It's interesting that in a lot of these contexts, it's a challenge to be submitting to governments, it's a challenge to be submitting to bosses. But you would think that in the church with these elders who love the church so much, that you would see many that just love to come under their leadership and guidance, but we know that's not always the case. And sometimes there's a lot of antagonism and rebellion in our hearts toward the very shepherds that God has given to his church. And Peter says to make this work well, to model a beautiful relationship, we need to clothe ourselves in humility, to wear humility around us, so that we don't stand out as people that say, hey, if the church just followed my opinion, if the church just followed my advice, we would be on the right track. Peter says, we need to level our pride here. We need to say, I'm going to trust the guidance that God has given to this church and know that he in his grace is leading us through them. And so I want to ask you today, are you going to your shepherds? And are you seeking their help? Because I listened to a podcast recently by a counselor who said that when he has counselees come in, he often asks them, you know, have you taken this problem? Have you talked about this problem with your pastors and your elders? And he said, you would be shocked to hear how many would say, I didn't even think of that. And God has supplied here a means of help as we travel through this world, through these elders and these shepherds, that any of you can make use of at any time. But it takes a certain humility to go to them and to ask for their help. You know, it's interesting when it comes to car problems, we often recognize, unless you're a mechanic, okay, this issue that I'm dealing with is a little bit beyond me. I'm going to have to go to the mechanic. I'm going to have to go to someone who knows a little bit about cars to help fix this car. If we have a computer problem and we're dealing with some bug or some virus, maybe you're more in that camp, you can tell, hey, this is a little bit beyond me. This is a little bit beyond my expertise, my intelligence. I'm going to go and get someone to help me with this. Yet oftentimes in spiritual issues, and again, I think this is why Peter is zoning in on pride, it can get in the way. And we can say to ourselves, my spiritual problems and my spiritual issues, I can handle on my own. And we don't seek out the help of others. And you might as well be a guy who's walking into the hospital knowing that he needs heart surgery. And you ask, who's going to do the heart surgery? And says, I think I can manage. I'll do it myself. Say, I would strongly advise you to go ask a doctor for some help. We as sheep often get ourselves in trouble. We often run into ditches. We often come down with different diseases. We often put ourselves in harm's way. It's good for the sheep to return again and again to the shepherds and to the overseers of our souls and to ask them for help, ask them for guidance when we're dealing with spiritual issues. They're God's gift to you as the church, so that he might shepherd you and guide you in the ways of everlasting. So may God continue to bless that relationship of elders amongst our church and continue to make us a model to the world of what authority is supposed to look like with a servant leadership and a church that loves to participate in that. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is the humble submission Peter is calling here before our God. Look at verse 6. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What is Peter talking about when he's talking about the mighty hand of God? I think if you look at the context of this book and what Peter has been saying, the mighty hand of God can be seen in the suffering that they are going through. Peter is saying that God will use his mighty hand to humble us so that we may not be those who stand in our pride. And in the context of suffering, remember that Peter has told the church this isn't outside of God's plan. God is putting you in a fiery furnace so that he might take the gold and the silver, he might remove the dross, and he may make that which is precious emerge, which is your precious faith. And so he says, don't be alarmed, don't be shocked when you find yourselves going through various trials. Understand that this is part of the hand of God. And so he's talking about the mighty hand of God being felt here in the context of suffering in this world. But there's other ways that we see the mighty hand of God referred to in Scripture. You think of David, after he committed that outrageous act of sin and committing adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering Uriah. You see that David, for a year, would hold on to that sin and wouldn't confess it before his God. And in the Psalms, he speaks of how his bones felt like they were being crushed. That the conscience was so wearing on him, he could feel that this was not right. God did not allow him to feel at ease in his sin. So he came to the point of confessing his sin, so God could free him through the power of forgiveness. And so we might feel the mighty hand of God in suffering. We might feel the mighty hand of God in using our conscience to warn us and to tell us not to go down the path of sin. And we might feel the hand of God in our weaknesses. You remember how God gave Jacob a limp. You remember how Paul, who had been taken to the third heaven and could speak of these marvelous revelations that God had given to the church, said that God gave him a thorn in his flesh. Why? To humble him. And so he speaks of how God would say, Paul, I'm not going to remove this thorn in the flesh. I want to keep you humble. But understand, Paul, that my grace will be sufficient. I will supply what you need in the burden you bear. God will use his mighty hand to humble us so that we don't fall prey to pride. But the reason why God is also using his hand to humble us is not so that he can just lay us low, but one day he is going to exalt us by the power of his grace. We will become products of his grace. You think of the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, who in his pride, when he looked out on his balcony, he looked out on the kingdoms of the earth, and he thought, this is what I have done. You remember how God, by his hand, laid him low. But God would again exalt Nebuchadnezzar one day. If you want to turn with me to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4, you'll read of how Nebuchadnezzar gave testimony to how the hand that humbled him would one day again restore him. In Daniel chapter 4, if you look at verse 34 with me, says that at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. This is just after the time that he was driven away. And this is his testimony. He said, his dominion, this is God's, is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. It says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? He said, at the same time, my reason returned to me like the prodigal son. And for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and the excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and honor and extol the King of heaven, and all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. God leveled his pride, brought him down so he was like the beast in the field. But it wasn't to keep him in that state. He was going to restore Nebuchadnezzar. And you see that his majesty is returned, his kingdom is returned. But now Nebuchadnezzar is thinking properly. And he says, the one that I make much of and the one who I speak of is the King of heaven. And the works that he has done for his ways are the best ways. And he starts to have the proper place and context to be a king on earth, but understand who the King of kings is in the heavens. And so this mighty hand that humbles us, Peter says, will one day also exalt us. And then Peter tells us then to cast all our cares upon him. When we feel this mighty hand, look at verse 7. He says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I love that beautiful verse. I'm sure many of you have turned to that verse again and again in your own life, because there are so many cares in this world. And you can see the load of cares as they are just mounting up, even in our own text. As you have the cares of suffering, or the cares of the weakness that you might feel in your body, or the cares of dealing with sins in your life. And add to that mountain the additional load of thinking about the future and thinking about the way your life is going to pan out and thinking about your loved ones and your family or children who are lost. There is a load of cares that can be weighing us down. When we feel this mighty hand of God humbling us, Peter then calls us to take those cares and to give them to our God. And again, there is a warning that pride can get in the way here. And we can say, I'm going to try to manage this load on my own. And we can barely move one step in front of the other. Peter says, we're not meant to manage this on our own. We're to take those cares and roll those cares onto the God who holds the stars in their places. This is a God who is all powerful. This is the chief shepherd who is able to care for each and every one of his sheep. The God who holds the stars in the heavens, Peter is saying, cast your cares upon him. He has the power to hold them. Spurgeon has this beautiful quote. He says, ah, ye agitated Christians, do not dishonor your religion by always wearing a brow of care. Come, cast your burden on the Lord. What seems to you to be a crushing burden would be to him but a small dust in the balance. See how the Almighty bends his shoulders and says, child, put your troubles here. This is the God who can bear those cares, who can bear that load. We are to roll those concerns onto him. So we're to humbly submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're to cast our cares upon him because he cares and he loves you. Peter says we're to humbly live before him also because we need to recognize we are in a spiritual battle. Look at verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And again, to go back to that theme of where these exiles are, they are in places of suffering, suffering for the faith of the gospel. And Peter is likely picking up on an image that they would have been well aware of, where Christians were thrown into amphitheaters and would be devoured by lions. He's telling us, remember how much you need a God who is watching and caring over you, because there is a lion who is out there and he is seeking to devour the church. And the way that we protect ourselves from the lion is not to stick our head out the door and say, is there a lion coming down the street? The way we protect ourselves from a lion is to be watchful, to be in prayer, to be constantly calling upon our God and looking to our God, the God who can protect us from such spiritual dangers. You think of Daniel when he was in the lion's den, how God shut up all of these lions so that they could not do anything to Daniel. Paul would speak of how he was in the mouth of the lion, but God delivered him. And here is a roaring lion who is after the church, trying to devour the church. We need to be looking to our God to protect us from such spiritual danger, and the great shepherd surely can. It doesn't mean that lives are not lost. It doesn't mean that suffering will never come to a place of martyrdom. But it does mean that they will ultimately be protected. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but him who can kill both body and soul in hell forever. But the God who can destroy body and soul can also save body and soul. And so even right now, though we may have martyrs across the sea and those who are giving their lives for the gospel, and the lion may seem to have devoured them, he has not ultimately taken even one of God's flock away. For God holds them in his hands. Their lives are in his hold. He says, all who come to me, I will not cast out. He will protect them to the very end. So lastly, I want to speak of how God gives grace then to those who are humble in heart. Look at how verse 10 has this beautiful benediction. It says, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So many problems that can arise from the text, so many different cares that we might have, the cares of our health, the cares of the world, the state of the world, and the society that we are living in. But Peter says, we have a God who is a God of all grace. And don't you love that title? He's not a God of part grace or some grace or almost all grace. He is the God of all grace. And though there might be a diversity of problems, a thousand different ways that it can manifest itself in our lives, there is a God who can answer to each and every situation with the power of his grace. His name is a God of all grace. Think of the grace that we have talked about here in the letter of Peter. Peter talks about the grace of the salvation that you have received. Peter talks about the grace of being those who are heirs of eternal life. Peter talks about the grace that you have received and the gifts that you have to edify and to build up the church around you. And now Peter is talking about, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, that we have the God who has all the grace that you need to supply to his church. It's this God in which we rest our trust. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who look to him. And he can answer to each and every one of our situations. And so he speaks of how God is then using that grace in his church. He says, may this grace perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. May this grace perfect you. This grace that is bringing you into a fiery furnace, it is removing the dross around you to perfect that faith, to make you weaned off of this world and more dependent upon him. It's this grace that perfects us. It's this grace that establishes us. Just as God established the earth on the foundations that is set upon that won't fall off balance. Just like he established the church upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles, God is establishing you as his church upon his grace. It's a grace that perfects us. It's a grace that establishes us. It's a grace that strengthens us. Remember when we talked about what happens to gold or silver when it's put in the fire? It not only removes the dross, but it comes out all the more strong. And this is what God is doing by the power of his grace through these trials. He is strengthening your faith. And talk to Christians who have gone through some valleys, who've gone through some trials, who've gone through some difficulties, and tell them to recount how God's grace has affected their heart. And you'll see that their strength, the faith that they have is all the more strong. He's brought me through that before. He can bring me through this now. It strengthens them. And finally, Peter says, it will settle you. Because God is bringing us somewhere. We who are pilgrims in this world, we who suffer now for a little while, where is God taking us? He's taking us, what Peter says, to his eternal glory. The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is to come. We who are pilgrims in this world are headed to a destination with him forevermore in his eternal glory. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he came to the end of his life, he would constantly refer to how he was soon going home to glory. I love that way of putting it. Glory which is eternal. Glory which will never cease to be. That's where we're headed. Home to glory with him forevermore. The sufferings you face now are short. That will be eternal. So whatever trials you may be going through as you are on your pilgrim way here on earth, know that you have a God of all grace who can give you exactly what you need. As you're making your journey, I don't know how these troubles are manifesting in your lives. Maybe you're dealing with family issues that seem to be beyond you. Maybe you're dealing with a workplace that is oppressive and dark and secular. Maybe you're dealing with issues in your own life, with sins that you're trying to deal with, or anxiety about the future which is to follow. Would you take those cares, would you bundle them up, and would you roll them to our Lord and Savior, the shepherd of his flock? This is a God who has all the grace that you need, and he does indeed love and care for you. See him as he makes his way to the cross. See the care in his heart. As he says, John, this is your mother. Would you take care of my mother? See the care that he had even for those who were his enemies, who were putting him upon the cross, how he loved them and asked that the Father would forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. See his care even for the thief on the cross who was beside him. As he assures him that on that day he will be with him in paradise. I hope you can see the care of our Savior. He can not only deal with these earthly concerns and worries, but he can deal even with a load of sins, something that none of us can bear, none of us can carry. He is able to carry it, and that's what he did on the cross. See his love for you as the great shepherd becomes like a sheep who would be slaughtered, would have nails in his hands and thorns in his head because he loves his church so much. See his great care for you. And I pray today, whoever you might be, whatever sins you may find yourselves in, whatever worries may be crushing you so that you're just staggering through this life, I pray that you would roll that all on Jesus, the Savior of his people, the shepherd of his flock, who loves you and cares for you so much that he would die on the cross for your sins. Watch as he takes those sins and he rolls them away, removes them as far as the east is from the west. You come to his care, you come to his love, and you will experience mercy in abundance. And he can take those all away and cover them. That is what our Savior has done for his church. And may this great Savior who has given us grace upon grace, he was not only full of truth, but he was full of grace. May he be the one who calls you to his eternal home with him in glory. May he use you, and in your life would he perfect, establish, strengthen, and ultimately settle you in his eternal home in glory. That's where the harbor is. That's where the ship is headed. To be with our Savior forevermore. May he do that by the power of his grace in your life. Let's go to him in prayer and ask him to do these things. Father in heaven, how we thank you that you do indeed care for us and love us and have given us a shepherd who can deal with all the different manifestations of sin and problems in our lives, who cares for us so much that He would die for our sins to take away that burden that we could never bear and unloose that shackle that binds us. We pray, Lord, that today we would run to You with whatever worries we may have, whatever concerns. Lord, don't let pride stand in the way. Don't let that pride become a mountain before us. But Lord, we pray that we would in humility call out to You, whether we be sinking in the mire, whether we be entangled in sin, would we call out to You for help, because we know You are great in mercy and can free those who are in such desperate situations. We pray, O Lord, that in our church You would continue to call many to Your home in eternal glory, that though we may suffer in this present world, help us to know and to be excited about the glory which is to come. We pray, O Lord, that You would lead us home by the power of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.